Thank you, God, for inspiring us every day to use our voices to speak out against injustice, our hands to help those who are vulnerable, our feet to learn to walk in the other person's shoes, our hearts to pour out compassion and empathy, our minds to apply solutions in ways that make a difference. Thank you, God, for reminding us one person can change the world, that all you need is faith the size of a mustard seed and courage the height of a shepherd boy, and wisdom that's given to anyone who asks. Entire generations have marched towards a hope they thought they'd never have. Mindsets have changed when there seemed only a dim chance. You, Lord, walk the streets of every community, watching, listening for those who are willing to say, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." History has shown us what you can do when one single soul becomes willing to do your work. May we be willing today, Lord, to make a difference.
Well, good morning. Welcome to MC3 Church. Glad to have you here. If this is your very first time for coming, we especially want to welcome you. And let me just say this. Those of you who are normal MC3ers, you go, okay, you say this all the time. But I just want to say and remind us all that it is incredible to come to church for people that, especially you don't know who we are, and you trust us enough to kind of come on property, and then even trust us maybe even enough with your kids. And so let me just say thank you for coming today, and I hope that you walk away blessed and encouraged and all of that today. And for those that are online, we're glad you're here, and one day we hope that you come and join us right here. Hey, yesterday, I'm telling you, our men knocked it out of the park. We had 27 guys right over here in the cafe. We had men's prayer breakfast. And here's the caveat. We got together at 7 in the morning on a really cold morning. And we had a great time being together. And so the next men's prayer breakfast will be, and mark this date, April the 13th. So if you missed it, you're like, dude, I don't remember getting did you even give an announcement? Was that even a thing? I didn't even know. So here's the thing. Make sure that we've got your contact information. You can see Gerardo or Melissa or whoever he has afterwards, especially if you're new and your first time, which, by the way, we have a gift too, so that's a cool thing. But you can go back, you can see him, and make sure you get signed up so that you get those announcements, those emails, those texts, and all that sort of thing, so you'll know when it's happening. But it was great yesterday. We had guys that got here early and got set up and made bacon and eggs and gravy and biscuits, and oh my goodness, it was incredible. So it was fun. And so anyways, don't miss all the men's stuff. It's really cool. Also too, if you'll notice over here on the table, we are collecting toilet paper, and we're collecting paper towels for Emory and Bread House. We are trying, our goal is to try to get 500 rolls of toilet paper and 500 rolls of paper towels. And here's the thing, I think we can wipe this challenge out. Yeah, there you go, I know, sorry. Or scooter out when you need, I know. So anyways, so with that, so whenever you're at, wherever you go shopping, if it's Kroger, if it's Publix, if it's Lidl, Lidl, whatever you say it, Aldi's, whatever, go grab you some toilet paper, grab some extra paper towels and put them right there. We're going to try to get 500 of each for them, which is interesting because some of you may go, but didn't we get like sugar and flour and coffee last time? Absolutely. And they went, you know what we really need? We just really need paper towel and toilet paper. So I'm not sure what they're doing over there, but we're going to get them what they need, all right? So make sure that if you're in the store, make sure you do that coming up. And so anyways, that's some good stuff. You guys are always good to reach our goals on that, and I think you guys will nail this one as well. So thank you in advance for that. Listen, I'm drawn, I don't know about you, but I'm drawn to stories about sacrifice. I don't know if you are or not. I don't know if that's a thing for you, but I'm drawn to stories about sacrifice, stories like Dr. King, right, who was willing to sacrifice his very life for a righteous cause and make this world a better place, this world that sometimes we just kind of shake our head at. And I'm drawn to stories like that, or drawn to stories about first responders who run into burning buildings while everybody's running out, right, to save people, or those that are heroes that run toward the gunfire as everybody is running away from, so that people can be saved and so that people can walk away unhurt. And so I'm drawn to stories like this. Even the small little stories that we don't think much about, like if you're in the drive-through and you decide to pay for the person behind you, you know, I'm drawn to stories. That's a sacrifice. I mean, it may be a small sacrifice in comparison to other people, but it's still a sacrifice. And so I'm drawn to stories about sacrifice. And I'm going to share a couple of stories with you today. Some of these names are, well, many of these names, I think probably all these names are not household names. You'll probably go, I have to Google this person because I don't even know who they are. But maybe you've heard of some of these people before. Maybe you've heard of some of the names of the people that we'll mention. But I do want to make mention that Jesus was drawn to sacrifice as well. He was drawn to this. And I think a part of it is the fact that there's something about sacrifice that gives us hope, that lets us know that there are people that actually do care about other people. In fact, Jesus says this in John chapter 15, verse 13. He says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And so there are people that that maybe you don't know who they are, but have laid their lives down for other people. And maybe you're familiar with Alexei Ananenko, Valery, I'm gonna butcher these names, Bespalov and Boris Benaroff. I don't know if you ever heard those names before. My guess is you have not ever heard those names. I didn't know those names until just this week. It just kind of popped up somewhere. I doubt you probably ran across them in a newspaper article maybe years ago, but if you remember the Chernobyl accident that happened in 1986, that disaster, these three men that I just mentioned saved the lives of potentially millions of people at the risk of their very own. It seems that when the initial disaster happened and the radiation leaked out, there was another more dangerous impending thing that could have happened. It seems that in the chamber of the housing of one of the reactors, there was a huge piece of radioactive carbon that was in danger of melting through the floor and dropping right into the pool of radioactive water that was below it. This pool was like 500 million gallons of water. If that had happened, it would have caused this massive steam explosion, which would have pushed out thousands of tons of radioactive material into the air, potentially killing well over a million people in Europe and even potentially even in Asia as well. And so on May the 4th, 1986, just a few days after the first disaster that took place, these men undertook a mission that many thought was a suicide mission. They went and put on scuba gear, dove into the flooded radioactive chamber of reactor number 4, and they went down into the murky water, feeling around to try to find the valve to let the drain loose so they could drain the 5 million gallon tank of water out. So if that carbon did melt through the floor, it wouldn't hit the water and explode. And so they risked their own lives for the sake of millions of people. My guess is their names, while they're written down and while it's documented, that many people will forget about who they ever were. Or what about the name Christian Craighead? Maybe have you ever heard that before? There's a podcast that I'll sometimes listen to. In fact, he'll be featured on that podcast coming up soon. But he's a former SAS British soldier who was helping train Kenyans and their soldiers when a terrorist group attacked a Nairobi hotel. Maybe you remember this many years ago. And since he was training them, he decided to grab his battle rifle and risked his own life to save the lives of countless people inside that hotel. In fact, one observer said that this man carried out the wounded, then went back in and did that again and again and again. And there was a lot of confusion, they said, and a lot of people running around, but he stood out because he was a foreigner. He was very brave. And so most of us may never remember that name or even know that name, and yet he saved the countless lives of many, many people. And the reason I think that I'm drawn to these stories of sacrifice, and the reason they intrigue me is maybe because we live kind of in this me first world, where it's all about me, and I've got to get what I can get, and forget you, right? And I've got to make sure that I get my place in line, that I get my biscuit, that I get my donut, that I get what I need, and you know, you can figure it out for yourself, but I'm going to get what's mine. We live in this world that Paul says to Timothy is where people think that they're kind of lovers of themselves, rather than what Jesus says is that we should be loving our neighbor as ourselves. And I think part of the reason I'm drawn to this stories of sacrifice is because of that, because it goes against the grain of what we tend to see in our world today. Maybe I'm drawn to these stories because perhaps on some level it still reminds me that there are still some good guys out there. Still some good guys and good ladies that care for other people. There's still some people out there that do honestly love and care for those around them. Maybe I'm drawn to these stories because on some level it gives us hope in this dark, dark world. I don't know what it is exactly, but I find myself kind of drawn to these kind of stories. And as we talked about last week, as we unpacked Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we talked about the fact that we have had the freedom to be a living sacrifice, and you and I have been given that freedom to choose. We can choose to sacrifice on behalf of those around us, or we can choose to put ourselves first. And so Paul, in the book of Romans, and we kind of unpacked Romans just a little bit, which, by the way, if you've never read the book of Romans, it is, I think, the hardest book to grasp. However, it should be a book that we should endeavor to read, because if we can grasp the book of Romans, we will have grasped what it really means to live in and to work through the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Paul does this incredible job of telling these Roman Christians, to which he had never met before, writing this really long letter to them so they would understand the breadth and width of God's love and of the gospel message, the good news about Jesus. And what's interesting is at the front of the book, Paul gives the people, the Christians there, the bad news. That we're all sinners and that we're all going to hell. And so that's kind of what he says. Everyone sinned, whether you're Jew or Gentile, no matter who you are, no matter who your mom or dad were, no matter how rich you are, how poor you are, all have sinned and all are headed to hell. That's really what he says. But that's the bad news. But then he gives the good news. And the good news is that there's a Savior. His name is Jesus. He went to the cross and he died for us. And he died on that cross for our sins, took our sins to the cross, paid for them in full. And then he was placed in a tomb. And then 3 days later, he rose from the grave. That's the good news, that we have a Savior. And so Paul talks to these Christians. And then he gets to Romans chapter 12. And he says this word, he says, therefore, right? Because here's the bad news, here's the good news. But therefore, he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. I say holy and pleasing to God. For that is your spiritual act of worship. That's how I learned it. It says here, your true and proper worship. And then he goes on to say, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so when I think about sacrifices, I think about people even in the Old Testament that offered literal sacrifices, right? Lambs and goats and bulls and things of that nature. I think about King David in the Old Testament. If you know anything about King David, if you've ever read his story, you know that he is called a man after God's own heart, but there are certain things he does in his life that kind of almost go contrary to that, which is interesting. But what's really cool is that God calls David a man after his own heart. David doesn't call himself that. Other people don't call him that. God says that David's a man after my own heart, even though David did a lot of bad things. You see, we all have the bad news in our lives. We've all sinned. We've all done something. The good news is there's a Savior there to save us, and David leaned in to God. And I think that's the reason that David was called a man after God's own heart, even after all the bad things that he did in his life, which, by the way, I wouldn't want all my dirty laundry hung out for you to see, but David's dirty laundry is hung out for all of us to see. We can pick his life apart, which is pretty incredible when you think about it. And I wouldn't want it, but it happens with David. But here's the thing. I believe that David was called a man after God's own heart because he was willing to go all in for God. Yeah, he made some mistakes. He made a lot of missteps. But he also, when he made those missteps, pivoted back to God and said, God, here I am. And he repented. And that's the important piece. That's what we all need to do. And I believe that's why he was called a man after God's own heart. He was willing to sacrifice everything at the end of the day for God. Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 24, David, in his pride, sins. Now, it may not seem like a huge sin to you and to me, but God hates pride, right? And so David, in his pride, said, you know what we ought to do? We ought to see how great my kingdom is. And we ought to have a census of all the fighting men, and we should tally that up. And the other people in the room are like, Dave, we ought not do that. We should not do that. We should not have a census. Now, you and I, we don't think anything of having a census, right? It happens every so often, every so many years. We do it in our country. But back then, they were like, no. This had a prideful feel to it. David's like, no, we're going to do it. And so everybody was telling David, don't do it. But he's like, no, I'm the king. We're doing it. And so they did it. And because of his sin, it opened the door for this plague to come in. And so there's this plague going on. In fact, God even gave David a choice as to, so David, here's the sin. You get a chance. You get a choice. And so David chose to put himself in the hands of God. And so there was this plague that happens. And so in the midst of this plague, David looks up in his pride and in his sin, and he sees this death angel going through, and it stops. God stops this angel from going to Jerusalem. And where it stops, David is able to see all this happen. And so then David begins to repent. David fully realizes what he has done. And this angel, of all places, stops at what is called the threshing floor of a guy named Arnah. And a threshing floor is just kind of a field, a place where they would thresh the wheat. And this would, by the way, be the place where the temple would be built. Originally, we might even say the Dome of the Rock now, right? And so this is the place. This angel stops right there. And then David is instructed to go and to make a sacrifice there in that place. And so David goes to Arnah, and I want you to listen to the exchange that happens between David and this man. Arnah says to him in 2 Samuel chapter 21, says, why is my lord the king come to his servant? And David says, well, to buy your threshing floor so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped. And Arnah says this to David. He says, well, let my lord the king take, just take whatever he wishes and offer it up. In fact, he says, here are the oxen for the burnt offering. You don't have to go anywhere. It's a one-stop shop, David. It's right here. I've got my own oxen. You can have them. And then he goes, and here are my threshing sledges, my utensils that I use for farming. You can take these and break them up, and the yoke for the oxen, for the wood, and you can use that on the altar. And he says, your majesty, Arnah gives all of this to the king. May the Lord your God accept you. But I want you to listen to what David says, because David's reply is extremely important for each and every one of us. Because the king replies to Arnah, he says, no, I insist on paying for it. I will not offer a sacrifice to the Lord my God, any burnt offerings that cost me nothing. I will not offer a sacrifice that costs me nothing. That's a powerful, powerful statement. We don't often think about this, and I'm going to be Captain Obvious just for a second, if you don't mind, but sacrifices, they're costly. Sacrifices are costly. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I also want you to understand the sacrifice that you have seen, but you didn't even know. You saw it right here as you'd come in and during worship time. But this morning, Jimmy it was about all he could do to get because of his knee. He's getting needs knee surgery. So if you're a surgeon, you know he's ready to go. So right, so Jimmy walked from back here over here, and that should have been like what 10 miles it seemed like, right? It was a hard walk there. Jimmy offered a sacrifice, and it cost him something. It cost him. Had to stop several times along the way before he actually got up on stage. Jerry Gardner showed up a little late. He said, I showed up a little late on purpose for practice. He says, I got to save my air so that I can use it for worship and not practice. And how many times do other people offer a sacrifice that we never really see? But here's the thing. Sacrifices are costly. And to be a living sacrifice is costly. Being a living sacrifice is costly. Now, some people go, well, duh, Art, that's why you call it a sacrifice, right? Because it does cost us something. I'm reminded of what Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew chapter 16. There's a change in ministry in Matthew 16. I watch this in church, and there's a part of me that it kind of breaks my heart a little bit. It's necessary because it's a part of our maturity in Christ. But there's something that happens when people first come in either into a church or maybe they're new to Christ. Everything's new and cool and awesome, and it's kind of that honeymoon period, you know. And then something sometimes happens. Nothing bad sometimes. It's just that, you know, maybe a struggle you have or for whatever reason, all of a sudden, Christianity and following Jesus get real. You know, you were enjoying it, having a great time, then all of a sudden something happens, whether it's at work or in the church or because, you know, sometimes us Christians, we can be jerks to one another, right? And so it's just kind of the way it is. And something happens and there's this space where we can go, well, do I still want to follow Jesus after that, or do I not want to follow Jesus? And if you go, yeah, I want to follow Jesus, then you automatically level up, right? And that sometimes it breaks my heart because you kind of go, man, I know how fun it is to be in that honeymoon period. And yet we all have to level up, right? We all have to get there. Do we go, okay, well, this is for real, right? This is for keeps. Being a follower of Jesus is a serious thing because there are sacrifices. And so Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? And Peter stands up, says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's like, absolutely, that's exactly who I am. And from that point on, Jesus gets ultra serious because now all the disciples have leveled up. And so then he says these words. This is interesting. In Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25, it says, then Jesus says to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Now, when he said cross, they didn't go, oh, yeah, we got a cross to bear, right? Sometimes, you know, Jimmy's knee is his cross to bear. No, that's not what that means. When Jesus said cross, everybody knew what cross meant. Like, oh, that cross, die. That's what Jesus meant. You take up your cross and you die for me. That's what he's saying. And then he says, follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. That's sacrifice. To lose your life for Christ is a sacrifice. And sometimes that happens figuratively. For most of us, that's a figurative. I'm losing my life. I'm losing my old life, right? That's why, again, I love the great picture about baptism, being buried in the water and being raised up into the newness of life. You've taken your old life and you left it there. Now you're walking in the newness of life with Christ. And so we lose our life figuratively. And then yet also, too, we look at the scriptures and we look at stories even today of Christians who literally lose their life for Jesus, and it gets to be serious. And so to be a living sacrifice is costly. It's costly. Being a living sacrifice involves commitment. Following Jesus takes commitment. Denying ourselves takes commitment. It takes sacrifice. And so it is costly. If we don't believe that, if you go, I don't know if I fully believe that, just ask another lady by the name of Lilias Trotter. Maybe you've heard of that name before. Most probably haven't. I hadn't heard about her until this week. I heard some folks talking about Lilias Trotter, and I had to go back and kind of research her. How many of you ever heard that name before? Anybody ever heard that name? It's probably not a household name for most of us. She grew up in England in the mid-1800s. She was born to a really wealthy family, and she lived a life of privilege. She grew up in London's West End in the golden age of Victoria. So think about Downton Abbey on steroids. That's her life, right? And so in her early 20s, she developed a deep love and commitment for Jesus. And so she began to volunteer at the YWCA and minister to prostitutes on the streets in London. She loved Jesus and she followed Jesus, but Jesus wasn't her only love. She also loved and was a gifted painter. Her work caught the eye of an Oxford professor by the name of John Ruskin, who was convinced that with the proper help, that Lilias could be, in his words, one of England's greatest living artists. And for a while, Lilias leaned into her art and into her ministry. She did both, but that wouldn't last. Because she wrote to a friend and she said that Ruskin believed that she would be the greatest living painter and do things that would make her immortal in his mind. With his talent as a teacher and his power as a cultural leader, Ruskin thought he could launch her career single-handedly. And so, but the offer came with a caveat in the fact that she'd have to go all in on her art, and she wouldn't be able to go all in on Jesus, and so she'd have to pick one of the two. And of course, the question is, what do you do with that, right? I mean, you got fame and fortune and notoriety on one hand, then you got Jesus over here on the other hand, and so what do you do with that? That's a lot to give up as a person. It's a lot to trade in for Jesus, and so for 2 days, Lilias wrestled with this decision. But it's almost as if she kind of just snapped out of this trance when she decided, you know what, I just want to seek first the kingdom of God and follow and pursue Jesus. And so she decided that she was going to not pursue her art, but pursue Jesus and pursue ministry. Eventually, she made her way to Algeria in North Africa and ministered to the Arab people there. And by the time of her death in 1928, she had established 13 mission stations throughout Algeria. It was an incredible sacrifice to the Lord that she had made. You see, being a living sacrifice is costly. And sometimes that means we have to lose our life for the Lord. And what's interesting is that Jesus invites us in Luke 14. He invites us to count the cost of the sacrifice. He actually says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to sit down and I want you to decide whether or not you're going to follow me or not. In fact, there were several people that walked up to him and said, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. And he's like, dude, you don't realize. I ain't got no place to lay my head. You shouldn't come follow me. One guy said, hey, listen, Jesus, I'll follow you, but first, let me go back because I've got some aging parents, and when they're dead and gone, then I'll come follow you. And Jesus is like, man, let the dead bury the dead. You come follow me. Time's short. Come on. And so, quite frankly, it can be costly. And so Jesus invites us to count the cost. In fact, he says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? See, Lilias counted the cost and determined that Jesus was worth more than any fame or fortune or notoriety that she could ever receive from anyone or any place. And so she sacrificed her future life for Jesus so that others could actually have a life with Jesus, so that other people could know the good news about Jesus, so other people wouldn't be trapped with just the bad news, but would know the good news about Jesus and be able to follow after him. And so here's the question for you and for me. When we think about being a living sacrifice, the question is it worth it? Is it worth following Jesus? Is it worth it? we count the cost of taking up our cross and following after Jesus. Is that worth it? Is it worth us being a living sacrifice? Is it worth it? Is following Jesus worth the things that we might have to give up? Is it worth the friendships we might have to give up? Is it worth everything to us? If you were to ask certain people who, and I think in order to count the cost, we've got to look at the span of life, right? Not only this life, because we're going to live, maybe 70, 80, maybe 90 years if we're lucky. Maybe some can get on a Smucker's jar and get that 100, right? Maybe some. But most of us are going to be in that 70, 80, 90. That's part of life, but that's not the whole. When we count the cost, we also have to count the afterlife too, right? We have to take that into account. And so there are very few people that have seen this life and got a chance to have a sneak peek into the afterlife. And so I think if we were to ask some people, I would ask a guy like Paul, the apostle. Paul, is it worth it following Jesus? Because Paul got a sneak peek into the future. He got a sneak peek into the afterlife. And so Paul, is it worth it? And Paul, I think, would answer with these words. He says to Timothy, he says this, he says, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering." In other words, Paul says, man, I've given it all for Jesus. I've sacrificed everything. I ain't got nothing left. I've wrung it all out for him. And he says, "The time for my departure is near. I know death is getting close. I know that Nero is he's sharpening up the axe to cut off my head. I know it's going to happen." And he goes, "My departure is near." But he says, "Hey, listen, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith." "Okay, Paul, I hear you. But you haven't answered my question. Is it worth it? Was all of that worth it? Was keeping the faith and fighting the good fight and running that race, was it all worth it, Paul?" I want you to listen to what he says, because it's almost as if he says this with a longing, because he says this in verse 8. "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord himself, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, on judgment day. He'll award that to me. And not only to me," Paul says, "it's not just going to be mine, but," he says, "to all who have longed for his appearing." Paul, was it worth it? Was it worth the fight? Was it worth the race? Was it worth everything you had? You can almost hear Paul say, "You bet it was. Worth every penny." Is it worth it? Is it worth following Jesus? Is Jesus worth our sacrifice for us to be a living sacrifice? Just ask the Apostle John. The Apostle John got an interesting sneak peek into the future as he gets a chance to write the book of Revelation, which is kind of weird and strange all at the same time, but he gets a chance to see it. You know, in church history, it tells us that Rome tried to kill John a couple times, tried to get rid of him. If you remember, also too, in John 21, Peter and Jesus were having this conversation, and they look back at John, and Jesus goes, "So what about him?" Because Jesus kind of tipped his hand as to how Peter was going to die. And Jesus goes, "If I want him to live, what's that to you?" Right? And so there was this kind of this thought that you couldn't kill John, which is interesting because a lot of that kind of bore out in real life, because Rome tried to kill John a couple of times and it didn't work. In fact, John was boiled in oil. They had put him, now that to me just sends chills up and down my spine, right? They put him in the oil and it didn't affect him. In fact, all he did was preach from the vat of oil. And so they're like, "Okay, well, that didn't work. Well, let's try poison." So they made him drink poison. John drank it down to the dregs. Nothing happened to him. They're like, "Well, maybe it was bad poison," as if, right? And so they gave that same poison to the soldiers around him. They all died, and there John is. And so they're like, "Dude, we cannot kill this guy. So let's just get him out of our face." And so they sent him in exile to this island in Patmos. And it was this place in Patmos where John would receive this revelation about the future and about heaven and about all these things. And so we ask the question, John, is it all worth it? Was it worth being in prison? Was it worth being put in oil, even though it didn't affect you? Was it worth being forced to drink poison? Was it worth being forced away from the church and being exiled to this place? Was it worth it? Well, John would probably answer it in this way. In Revelation chapter 10, he says, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, meaning he was having his own church. I don't know how he read God's word, if he had any parchments. I don't know any of that. But he was in the Spirit, he says. And in that moment, he says, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And he says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Like, you know, he's not where he was before, right? Not in heaven, but he's not where he was before. He's in the Spirit. He sees these seven golden lampstands. And it says, among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. It was Jesus, like he never saw him before. Now, remember, John was Jesus' best friend on earth. As Jesus hung on the cross, he says, John, take care of my mom. And John's like, I got you. And John literally took her into his home, took care of her for the rest of her life. That's how tight they were. But as soon as he sees Jesus, who's glorified, God and man, and you see Jesus' glorified body, here's what I want you to see. It says he was dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair of his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like burnished bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. That's how powerful Jesus is. And in his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword, the word of God. His face was like the sun, shining in all of its brilliance. He'd never seen Jesus quite like this. And John says, when I saw him, he says, I fell at his feet as though dead, instantly. It wasn't I should probably get down on my knees at this point in time. None of that. I mean, boom, he's just down on his face because of who Jesus is. He says, here, I want you to see this. This is important. Then he placed his right hand on me and he said, do not be afraid. He said, John, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And here's the most important piece, and I hold the keys to death and Hades. Was it worth it, John? Was it worth all that you went through? Was being in ministry and following Jesus and sacrificing for him day in and day out, was it worth it? You bet it was worth it, John would say. Absolutely, because I know the one who holds the keys to all of eternity, holds them in his hand, and it's nothing, and he's my best friend. Absolutely, John would say it's worth it. Jesus, is it worth it? Is it worth following you, Jesus? In his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said these words. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, he says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Blessed are you when you choose to be a living sacrifice to God. Blessed are you when you follow Jesus, when no one else is following him. Blessed are you when even some ministers can't follow Jesus. Blessed are you when you sacrifice for him. He says, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. You may not get to see it this side of heaven, but let me tell you something. Jesus says it's worth it. Is it worth it, Jesus? Absolutely, it's worth it. Being a living sacrifice is worth it. Jesus is worth it. The people that you bring into the kingdom are worth it. Your family is worth it. Being a living sacrifice is worth every penny, every struggle, every heartache, every battle. Church, it's worth it. Amen. Will it be a sacrifice? Oh, absolutely. For some, it may be a really big sacrifice. For others, maybe not so much. Why is that? I don't know. It's just the way it is. But it's worth it. It's worth it. I'm going to let you guys in on a little secret. So, you know, Christy and I have this conversation from time to time. Not a lot, but a lot. Sometimes it kind of happens around this time of year. This time of year, and I probably shouldn't do this, but when it comes to the third Monday in January, I don't think of Dr. King first. I think of my father-in-law, Charles Pate, first. Christy's dad was, I know this is obvious, but I want to make sure I say this, just so you'll know. He's white, right? He was a white minister. That's just who he was. And so, in fact, he was really white because he didn't even get a tan on the beach. That's how white he was. I mean, poor fella. And he always wore a shirt out in the sun and all that sort of thing. Anyway, Charles was a minister of Ben Hill Christian Church for over 40 years. Incredible speaker. He would raise his voice like nobody else. You talk about the voice of rushing waters when he preached. He'd raise his voice. But I often think about him around this time frame. And sometimes Christy and I will have this conversation. Sometimes Christy has it with herself, with me in the room. And I just kind of listen to her and let her speak. But I think about Charles Lewis Pate. You see, many years ago here in Atlanta, when the white flight took place, Charles chose to stay because Ben Hill was right there in the Ben Hill area. If you've ever been up near 285 and near that area, that's where the church is at, in that Ben Hill area there. He stayed. When other ministers may have left or, in fact, encouraged him to leave, Charles stayed. He stayed and ministered to those that were in the community and those that were coming into the community. He chose to be a living sacrifice right where he was. He could have made it easy on himself. He could have made it easy. He could have went somewhere else. He could have taken the church lock, stock, and barrel and up and moved and out into places that were, quote unquote, safer, right, for whatever. And so he could have done that. He could have just taken his family and maybe gotten another ministry somewhere else, but chose not to do that. In fact, Charles chose to stay. What's interesting is Charles was both threatened by the Ku Klux Klan and by the Black Panthers. And so, you know, he's like, oh, my goodness. And so he had all this going on. And I couldn't imagine the conversations that he had with people, the people that were at the church that were leaving, people that maybe backhandedly threatened him or made comments about him, and those that, even though Facebook wasn't a thing back in the day, people that would have posted things about Charles back in the day. I couldn't imagine what he went through by the fact that he said, no, I'm here to be a living sacrifice, and I'm going to stay, and I'm going to minister, and I'm going to be a part of this community. I'm going to minister to the people that are here because they need Jesus too. No matter who they are, they need Jesus. No matter the color of their skin, no matter their background, no matter where they come from, they need Jesus. So I can't imagine all that he went through. Didn't really have a chance over time to really kind of ask him some of those things, kind of let him kind of keep those to himself. It wasn't until later on in life that Charles was awarded. This has been many years ago that he was awarded Martin Luther King Jr. Community and Service Award for his dedication and his efforts in the community, which is a cool thing. That's why this time of year I think about Charles because of that, which is kind of interesting. But sometimes Christy and I ask the question, was it worth it? Charles, was it worth all you went through? Was it worth it? The church, I mean, Charles was never a mega church pastor. Church hovered around 200, you know, maybe 250, somewhere in there. He didn't walk away with a plane or a big house. Or anything like that, right? Just kind of, you know, making ends meet, that sort of thing. Didn't have a big retirement. In fact, it got smaller when he passed away. He thought it would be bigger for Vernell, his wife, and it wasn't. And kind of asked the question, Charles, was it worth it? Was it worth what you went through? Was it worth the sacrifice? And so quietly, we kind of ask that question sometimes, just her and I, just kind of back and forth just a little bit, you know, as we kind of look and assess everything. You know, it's interesting that even in his retirement, when he finally did retire, he really didn't get a retirement because soon after his retirement, he contracted melanoma, skin cancer. And shortly after that, passed away. It's almost like he didn't get to enjoy. He had ideas of supply preaching and also helping other churches be able to bridge the racial gap, you know, because often it's been said Sunday morning's most divided time, you know, right, of the week. And so he was kind of hoping to do some of that, and that didn't even happen. And so we kind of sometimes just quietly ask the question, was it worth it? Charles, was it worth it? Was it worth being a living sacrifice? You know what Charles would say? Absolutely, it was worth it. It was worth it. Right now, he's seeing and hearing things that are absolutely incredible. Being a living sacrifice, church, is worth it. Jesus is worth it. The people that you bring into the kingdom, whether they're red, yellow, black, or white, are worth it. Your family is worth it. Charles, all three of Charles's kids are involved in ministry and have taught their kids to be in ministry as well. And so it's worth it for your family. It is worth being a living sacrifice. Being a living sacrifice is worth every penny, every struggle, every heartache, every battle that you go through. Church, Charles would say in a really loud voice that I had been louder than I could give, it's worth it. And as we said last week, as we mentioned, here's the incredible thing. We don't have to be a living sacrifice because we get to choose. We don't have to be a living sacrifice. We get to be a living sacrifice. You better believe it's worth it. So don't you dare give up. Don't you dare give up on Jesus. Don't you dare quit and walk away. When others are walking away, and I'm talking even ministers are, they're deconstructing and walking away. Don't you dare walk away from Jesus, because I'm telling you, it's worth it. It's worth every step. It's worth every struggle. It's worth everything you got. My only question is, what are you willing to sacrifice for the Lord? That's my question to you is. It's worth it. So what are you willing to sacrifice for the Lord? What do you need to give up for Him? What do you need to say yes to? What do you need to say no to? Are you willing to count the cost, right? Is Jesus worth it to you? Is Jesus worth every step, every penny, everything you got? Is He worth it? Because I'm telling you something, He is worth it. He's worth it. And here's the incredible thing. Somewhere along the line, I wonder if there was an angel that looked at Jesus and go, dude, was it worth it? Were they worth it? Were they worth you going to the cross? Were they worth every lash that you took on your back as it was flayed open? Were they worth the crown of thorns put in your head? Were they worth that walk up the Via Dolorosa? You couldn't even carry the cross. You were so beaten and bruised and battered. Were they worth being put on the cross and nails being put in your hands and in your feet? Were they worth you having to step up on those nails in order to grab a breath to be able to say something to your heavenly Father? Were they worth carrying the sins of the world? You know what Jesus would say? Absolutely, they were worth it. Absolutely, they were worth it. Insert your name here. You're worth it. You're worth it to Jesus. The only question is, how are we going to sacrifice to Him? How are we going to be able to tell Jesus, Jesus, you're worth it to me. And I'm going to sacrifice everything I can for you. The Apostle Peter captures the sacrifice of Jesus really well in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, when he says, when they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly, to His Heavenly Father. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds, you have been healed. That's how much you're worth it. That's how much God cares for you and for me. So we get to this time of communion here in just a second. Well, we have this time where we can reflect on what Christ has done for us. And we get a chance to look at the bread and the cup and be reminded of how much we were worth it, how Jesus was broken, I mean, broken for you and for me. Yes, none of his bones were broken, no, but his body was just busted up, which is probably why the disciples, when they saw him, go, I don't recognize you. He was probably unrecognizable because of what he'd been through. And so you and I have the opportunity, when we take the bread, to remember his body that was broken for us on that cross. And we have the opportunity to take the cup and be reminded of his blood that he willingly poured out for you and for me, because we're worth it. We're just worth it. God loves us enough to go to the cross and die for us in our place, to take our sins upon himself. You see, you and I have been called to be a living sacrifice. My hope is that you'll walk away today going, absolutely, it's worth it. Absolutely, it's worth it. Today, if you need, as you're taking of communion, if you need to pray with someone, because maybe you've been through the ringer. Maybe you kind of been wondering, I don't know if it's worth it or not, because, man, I've really been beaten and battered in life, right? And I don't know what it is. Maybe you just need someone to come alongside you and just pray with you. Here in just a little bit, you're going to have myself and Gerardo here to pray with you, and we'd be happy to do that. If you need to know Jesus as your Savior, because man, I've not given my life to him. I've not taken that first step and given my life to Jesus. And if you want to know what that looks like and how that begins and where that all starts, just come down and meet Gerardo and I as there's motion in the room, right? And so we encourage you to do that. And if you've been coming here for a while, you're a baptized believer into Christ, and you want to join. You're like, I'd love to plant my flag here and just kind of work alongside you as we kind of all become living sacrifices and reach out into our community. Then I'll be down front, Gerardo will be down front. We can help you make those first steps. But let me just say this, don't walk away without just having spent some time with the Lord today, thanking him for his sacrifice and asking him, God, what is it you need me to do? Lord, have I been on level one for a while? Do I need to level up? Lord, what does that look like for me? What do you need me to do? How can I be a living sacrifice for you? Let me pray. Father, thank you for your sacrifice, Lord. How is it that you would die for someone like me, for someone like us? And yet you did. I understand it, Father, but there's a part of me that doesn't understand it. There's a part of me that doesn't seem worth it. And yet, you said I was worth it. You said we were worth it. And you went to the cross and died for us. So, Father, we thank you for that. Lord, as we partake of these emblems, Father, I pray that we would be ever reminded of that, of the depth and the width and the breadth of your sacrifice for us, Lord God, what you've done for us, your love, your mercy, your grace, your love, Lord, that we'd be able to understand it just a little bit more than we did yesterday, Father, so that we might in turn be able to step into ministry and do the very things you've called us to do, so that other people could understand the good news about Jesus. Father, I pray that as we partake, Lord God, and spend time with you, that you would just meet us where we are. Father, I pray that as a church, Lord God, that we would be that living sacrifice that you've called us to be, Father God. That people would know you, not necessarily know us, but know you because we take the opportunity to serve you. And so, Father, I pray that you would help to show us individually and collectively how we can be that living sacrifice for you. Thank you, Father God, for the cost you paid. Lord, I pray you help us as we follow in the footsteps of so many others, people like Paul and John, that we might serve you in a way that is worthy of you. It's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.